Not a big deal. All right. We are going to go to the Bible today to continue our series called Fresh Start. How many of you ever found yourself in the place of needing a fresh start? Yeah? Yeah, me too. If you don't have a Bible with you today, that's okay. We have some extras on the bookshelf right next to Daniel there. We do have some extra Bibles there, please. No? They're up here. Anybody need a Bible? We want to make sure you have one. Please, please don't be shy. I don't have the whole thing memorized. That's why I bring mine to church. Hello? Right? Okay, some of you are breathing. Some of you, not so much. I remember the first time as a kid I ever had a sleepover with a friend. I don't know, any of you remember that? First time you had a sleepover with a friend? I forget why, but for some reason, we ended up needing to go to the grocery store first. And this family was different than mine. They liked that natural peanut butter. You know, and I'm older than most of the, well, I'm older than some. And so what natural peanut butter meant was a glass jar. You know, and with the oil on top. And it's kind of like a science experiment if you were raised on Jif. All right. So I remember we were trying to get the shopping done as quick as we could. You know, my friend and I were kind of trying to, you know, hurry his dad along and so that we could get back to the house and play, you know, and all that. And so I took off to go find the peanut butter. And I'm hoping that we don't see this today when the Ravens play Houston. The only other team in the AFC with a winning record, by the way. But have you ever, like, tried to run before you catch the ball? Yeah. Well, I thought I had that jar of peanut butter solidly in my grasp, but I didn't. And it hit the floor. And when it hit the floor, it shattered. And how many of you know when a glass jar of all-natural peanut butter hits the floor, there's no way to get the peanut butter back in the jar? So I remember standing there needing a fresh start. And we are born into sin, right? We understand from the Bible that we're born into sin. We're born in a place. Before you even ever did anything as a kid, you're born in a place of needing a Savior. You need to understand that. That's just good theology. That's just Bible. You're born into sin. It doesn't just mean you're born with sinful cravings. It also means that when you're born, you are sinful. Right? Only God can provide true atonement, to true forgiveness. Only God can make you clean and give you a real, functional, fresh start. Amen? Now, the text that we've been using to start off with, we're going to turn to 1 John, but I want to read to you first from Titus. If this thing will... Oh, I got to turn it on. That would help. That was a user error right there. Okay, fresh start. Isn't that cute? Right? Okay. So we talked last week from John chapter 3. Jesus describes a fresh start. Jesus gives us this word picture of being born again. That's really where we're taking our idea from. But this passage from Titus helps us a little bit better. When God, our Savior, revealed His kindness and love, He saved us. Not because of the righteous things we have done. Hello? Yep. God didn't do it because you dressed up to look nice today. Even you good-looking people. Right? Not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of His mercy. What is mercy? When God doesn't give us the bad things we do deserve. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Holy Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Because of His grace, what is grace? When God gives us the good that we don't deserve. Because of His grace, He declared us righteous, meaning He said, you are in right relationship with Me and in right relationship with others. He declared us righteous and and this is what we want to talk about today, gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. He gave us confidence. Now, if you're sitting here this morning, and even in my introduction, you're not feeling confident, I believe that God wants to gently come and address that today. Now, let's just define real quick what we're talking about. A fresh start, a second chance at life by turning away from our sin and turning to Jesus. That's a definition of what repentance means when Jesus says, repent or you will perish. By turning away from our sin and turning to Jesus, we are provided an opportunity to be new. You hear us say all the time here, there's no perfect people allowed in this church. We all need a fresh start. Now, what does this mean from Bible terms? What do the Bible terms mean? To cause to be completely reformed or improved, to reestablish on a new basis. It is a new beginning. It is a creative act of God. It is a spiritual rebirth, a spiritual renovation, a renewal, a recreation, a restoration of things to their intended state. Remember, Nate just referred to it from Genesis, from the very beginning of the story, God did not intend for us to be born into sin. Right? That wasn't His intention to be born into insecurity or pride, fear or lust or lying or brokenness of any kind. God doesn't want us to be like reality show losers. God didn't create us with an intent for us to look like the faces that you see pictured here. Right? It might be fun to watch their joy and pain, joy, right? It might be fun to kind of observe that. But God doesn't want you going through your life feeling like this when it comes to where will I spend eternity? Now, sadly, a lot of Christians go through life without a solid enough conviction about what the Bible says to know whether they are going to heaven or whether they are going to hell. Now, if you weren't here last Sunday, you can listen to the recording. We walk through John chapter 3 and how Jesus describes what a new birth is or what it means to be born again. I want to take it a step further and let's go to the Bible today and let's see what are the evidences. Jesus, in that passage in John chapter 3, they're sitting on the roof of a house, kind of like a deck setting, and the wind is blowing it up the hill where they are from the trees, from the very fragrant olive and other trees that were in the groves down below Nicodemus' house. And Jesus is trying to describe to him, and he's saying that he doesn't understand. And he's saying, yeah, of course you don't understand, because this new birth is a spiritual thing. And that Jesus is the one who says, look at the wind. And that's what I want to talk about today. I want to take Jesus' example. What does he mean, look at the wind, right? We don't know where it comes from, Jesus says, but we can see where it goes. Jesus is trying to say there are some spiritual things deep down in your gut that in your current human state, in your limited brain, you all look so smart, but in your current limited brain, you cannot fully digest what this spiritual truth means. But what you can do, Jesus says, John chapter 3, is you can observe the evidences. When someone has had a fresh start, you can tell. Now, my experience has been there are plenty of people that spend a lot of time in church, like standing in a garage hoping it will turn them into a car, standing in church trying to help, hope that it will turn them into a Christian. And then what happens is they slowly start to learn what repentance means and what salvation means. But then they're too embarrassed to say, hey, you know what? By the way, I'm not really that. I've never experienced what you talk about. I've never really come to a place of repenting, of confessing my sins, of stating what I've done wrong, and stating, as Jesus says, I'm stating with my mouth and believing in my heart that Jesus is Lord. Declaring, God, I need you. Here's what I've done wrong. Please forgive me. Please make me new and be the Lord of my life. Sit in the driver's seat of my life. And I'm very aware that some of you today might be in that place. You've logged years of your life in church. It has become a part of your identity. And yet, whether it was the church that you attended or whether it was your own understanding, you have maybe started to grow to become understanding of what salvation means, but you have yet to cross that line. Now, we looked at John 3:16 last week and talked about how one of the things we learn from what Jesus has to say is that to perish, to die, to go to hell, it's a mistake. That according to what God wants and what God said, it is a mistake. God provides you an opportunity to cross that line, to confess your sin, to confess your belief in Him. We also already addressed the fact that it's not just praying magic words that makes you saved. Hello? And that's where this comes from. So that's the context of what we want to talk about today. And listen, God doesn't want you to be like this. You might be here today, and when you think about heaven and hell, this might be what you feel. That's not God's will for you. That's not what He wants. He wants you to feel confident. The passage says from Titus, He wants you to feel confident. He wants you to know where you're headed. He wants you to know real peace. Now, how do we know? Some of you already have that Whitney song in your head. How will I know? Right? How will I know? Well, number one, you may have heard, maybe this will help you get Whitney out of your head, blessed assurance. Right? Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. What does that mean? The author is talking about an assurance, a feeling deep in my gut, a strong conviction that Jesus loves me and that I am made new. Now, please hear me in what I'm saying. It does not mean that that can't over time erode by a lack of your devotion to it. It doesn't mean that your assurance won't over time be tested. Let me say this to you. A faith that has not been tested cannot be trusted. It's not that your faith won't be tested, but it's that at that point of time, when I know that I am made new, there is an assurance. Now, my prayer is that you can't hang out with me, whether we are watching a Ravens game or working out or throwing my kids around the park or whatever it is that we're doing. You can't hang out with me on the long term and not be constantly at some point building up your focus in your salvation. Constantly reminded of the fact, hey, you know what? What we're going through now is temporary. Someday, heaven is forever. Now, why? Why, Pastor Ben, why are you like that? That's so strange. When I came through a fresh start for me, it completely changed me. Now, I'd spent time in church. I'd played the game. I'd been sincerely attracted. I'd said amen. I'd thought through, yeah, that's right. And yet not been saved. You can recognize truth and not be a believer. Right? I had been at that place and yet was not forgiven for my own sin. But when I was forgiven of my own sin, it completely changed me. You might find this hard to believe. I didn't shout much before then. I wasn't that passionate. You see, it brought me to a place of realizing this whole thing about talking to other people about forgiveness, this whole thing of, hey, I've been forgiven. Nate, I don't know, did you know? This is what it means. I was forgiven. I was made clean. This whole thing about me talking to someone else in particular, the very act of me talking to Nate, if Nate is not a believer in Jesus, do you know that's something I won't get to do in heaven? Do you recognize that? You know, there are people around you in your life that needs to, there's seats available for them here. We can't bring them when we cross the line and we're in heaven. We can pray. We can sing. There's a lot of other things that we did today. We can encourage each other. There's a lot of things that we will be able to do in heaven, but this we will not. That's a part of what has changed me. Because now I have a greater sense of urgency. Yes, I really enjoy encouraging believers. That's a part of what I'm, that's part of how I was created. That's a part of who I am. Helping you come to a place of peace and strength and joy and trying to sneeze Jesus juice on you and make be contagious. That's a part of who I am to be. But to be honest with you, that will never fire me up as much as when I get a chance to talk with somebody who is not yet a believer. That's me. That is who I am. I have led a lot of people to faith in Jesus. That's been a part of my life. But this is why. It's not because I'm crazy gifted. Because just, I'll get you on the phone with some people that knew me growing up. I am not crazy gifted. It's not because of that. It's because of what God did in me and how seriously I took that. I applied the truth of God's forgiveness of my sins every day and on every sin. I said, oh, there's that one. God's forgiveness goes there. And then it so changed me, it made me so grateful to the Creator that now it is, I cannot help myself. Right. Like a junkie, like a foodie, like someone who is constantly wanting to tell you about their favorite restaurant. That is me when it comes to Jesus. Now, there is an assurance. Romans 8:16 says this, "For His Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children." It is quite literally God the Holy Spirit coming to you to affirm, to let you know, yes, yes, you're forgiven. That's what assurance means. Yes. One of the people that I had the great joy of leading to faith in Jesus came through really stressful time in my life at my job. I mean, literally not knowing month to month if I was going to get paid. It's a long story. Really stressful time at work, a lot of pressure at work. I'm in the break room one day, and this lady in the office says to me, "I don't get it." I'm like, I have my back to her. I'm like making my coffee, which is what I do also. I turn around, I'm like, we're the only two people in the break room. She says, "I don't get it. Why aren't you stressed?" And I kind of started to say something stupid. And then I realized that's not what she's asking. She wasn't asking about the budget. She wasn't asking about not hitting my goals. That's not what she was asking. And so I just had to say, you know what? It's because my life's temporary. And because God forgave me. It's just Jesus. Now, you got to have some Jesus on tap when someone asks you, why aren't you stressed? Right. Are you with me?
Yeah. It's good.
Right?
Yeah.
It better not be, well, because I'm, you know, I'm hot stuff. Right? Who are you full of? Okay. So number one, assurance. Number two, ability to call God your Father. The Bible is clear. There's a lot of different verses. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. "And because we are His children, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Daddy." So translation of Abba Father is Daddy. It is God who gives you an ability to call Him Father. You can't do that in a true spirit without a God-given ability. He's a creator of the world. It is only a God-given ability. It is really only people that are born again, as Jesus said in John chapter 3, that have that God-given ability to say, Abba, Father. Number three, considering heaven. Now, what do I mean by that? We're going to read this passage from Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. If you're not saved, if you're not in a place of being born again, living out of your God encounter, if you're not in that place, you can't think about heaven and be full of peace and joy. Now, I've had a lot of relationships with a lot of people from other religions, and I'm talking about long-term relationships. I'm not talking about a conversation on my front doorstep. And in long-term relationships, what I find is that people that are not believers in Jesus do not have an ultimate peace about heaven. It's easy to put on an act. It's easy to put on a show. Hello? But when you have a true peace, that is an evidence that I've had a fresh start. Right? Now again, just like I said with assurance, it's not that these things cannot erode. Because if you're not, as we quoted Hebrews 2:3 last week, you can come to a place of if you don't pay attention to your salvation, you won't be able to overcome. The writer of Hebrews, talking about Christians, says, how then will we overcome, meaning how will we live a winning life if we ignore so great a salvation? I mean, when was the last time that you sat down and put pen to paper to write out what it means that you are saved? Functionally, like your words. What does it mean that you're forgiven? What does it mean? What does it mean to you? See, if you're in a place of giving attention to your salvation, reading about it in the Bible, praying about it, asking God to remind you, asking God to strengthen you, to lift you up. If you're in a place of not giving attention to that, then it's easy to lose peace about your destiny in heaven. But if you have come to a place where you're born again and you are paying attention to your salvation, you should have ultimate peace. Right? Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the reality of heaven. Now, I don't know about you, but it's easy for me. And I think about the IRS, or I think about the credit card, I think about this, I think about that. I'm not thinking about heaven. Hello? Right? If I am saved, it is time for me to set my sights on heaven. Now, I'm not talking about living flaky. Right? Obviously. I'm not talking about being so heavenly minded you're no earthly good. Because then you give up on your witness to other people and you're just a nightmare. All right, you understand what I mean. All right, number four. Free from sin. Okay, free from sin. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 5. Will you turn there with me, please, while I read this Romans 6:14 to you. Romans 6:14 says, sin is no longer your master. Sin is no longer your master. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 5. Now, basically, that's at the far right-hand side of your Bible. You kind of turn to Revelations and just try to slowly thumb to the left. Okay? You have Revelations and Jude, then 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Or as my British friends say, 1 John. Okay, so 1 John chapter 5. If you're there, say yeah, yeah. Okay, good. 1 John chapter 5. And let's read verses 5 through 7. And who can win this battle against the world? Only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Now that phrase right there, your Bible might say overcome evil. Some of you that were here last Sunday, you saw me break a pot for a plant. In the translation of what I was talking about in the original language last week, overcome evil, the cause of evil, the brokenness in your life, the cause of the brokenness, the process of the brokenness and the result of the brokenness, that is actually the proper translation of this phrase right here. Win this battle against the world. We make it like, I've got a spiritual warfare against other people in my life. No, that's not what John is writing about. What John is writing about is I can have a winning life. I can apply the healing of the living God to the brokenness in my life and the brokenness in the world around me. Are you hearing me? I can apply the winning, the victory, the power of the living God. I can apply that to my life, the cause of the brokenness in my life, the process of the brokenness in my life, and the result of the brokenness, and in the world around me. Okay? That's a proper translation of this. And who can win this battle against the world? Only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's what I mean when I say free from sin. I don't mean that you'll never make a mistake again. No, just read your Bible. Just read Romans by itself. That obviously. It doesn't mean that if you sin again that you're not saved. No, but what it means is that your spiritual reality is you're not enslaved to it anymore. You're not forced to do it anymore. You are now free to live right. Okay? Only those that believe in Jesus is the Son of God. Now, verse 6. And Jesus Christ was revealed as God's Son by his baptism in water and shedding his blood on the cross. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And the Spirit, who is truth, confirms it with his testimony. Again, there's that assurance. Verse 7. So we have these three witnesses, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and all three agree. Okay, now, sorry, I was supposed to be in chapter 1. That was also good. Let's read the verse I was supposed to read. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. See, we all make mistakes. There I go again. This is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. We'll talk about this a little bit more next week. But what you cannot get away from in the Bible, when you look at verses about how do I grow up and stop messing my diapers, is fellowship with other people. You can't get away from that. Now, let's look at chapter 2, the first two verses there, a little bit lower. My dear children, this is John, older pastor, talking to people he led to Jesus. My dear children, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of all the world. Now, this says a lot to us, but one thing it says to us is that Jesus died for your humanity. Don't let the enemy get on you this morning as some kind of weird condemnation. No, Jesus died for your humanity. Yeah, even the little silly things that you know you shouldn't do or you shouldn't act like. Yeah, and you're kind of embarrassed about. Even that stuff. Jesus died for your humanity. But not only did he die for your humanity, he died for the humanity of the whole world. Even the people in your life that you don't like. And that should help us change our attitude a little bit. Now, I got a little too stretchy with the first few points, so we're going to have to speed up. Number 5, inability to live right. Now, this is obviously closely linked with what we just talked about. 1 John chapter 3, verse 7. When people do what is right, it shows that they are righteous, even as Christ is righteous. Do you know that before you come to a place of being born again, being saved, you don't have a functional ability to live right? To live 100% clean. Right? James writes, if you are guilty in one point of the law, you are guilty of it all. But in God, we are given an ability to live right. Now, are you starting to understand how this Christian life thing takes faith? Hello? Is it already testing your faith to try to believe that you might be able to live right? Hello? I mean, let's be honest, it tests my faith. Because I goof up all the time. right? But in God, I've got the ability. Well, the chains are broken. There's no lock. I can put them down. I don't have to. I'm not locked into that anymore. I have a functional ability to live right. I'm free from that sin. That sin is over. The power that it used to have over me is gone. I can live right. I'm free from sin. I live right. You got to understand these Bible truths. It needs to encourage you. It needs to lift you up. And I hope that after this message, you'll get somebody else around you to help encourage you in this. Now, number six, love for God and others. Once you've had a fresh start, as I was talking about earlier with the example, it is easier to love God and it is easier to love other people. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. We love each other because he first loved us. Let's look also 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. Basically, the whole book of 1 John is going to be useful for this topic today. But 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, if we love our Christian brothers and sisters, it proves that we have passed from death to life. But a person who has no love is still dead. Now, I certainly have been in churches and in human organizations where there were people that had no love for anyone else. I'm not God. I don't determine whether they're saved or not, but it does make you wonder. Because if you have no love for anyone else, it may be that you have not yet had a fresh start. You might be sitting there thinking that you're agreeing with the truth, but you have not come to a place of true repentance. See, you can't be saved. You can't be a true Christian. You might come and attend this like it's an event. That does not make you a Christian. A Christian, a true Christian, a born-again, Jesus definition Christian, is someone who has first come to a place of true repentance. That means brokenness. That means I let go. I cannot do it by myself. I am insufficient in myself. I am full of mistakes. God, I confess those mistakes, but I also confess that you can make me right. That you are the God, full of power, full of love, full of hope, full of joy, and that you can do a miracle in me and make me right. That's what you're, when you come to the point of salvation, that's what transpires. That's a part of it. Now, love for God. Listen, I tell you, when I come to a place at 16 years old, I started to take my faith seriously. That meant that every morning, getting up early enough to talk to God and to listen to Him. But doing that out of real love. But you know what? It's not because I'm a noble person. I'm not a noble person on my own. It's because God put that love in me. If today as we sing, if today as we pray, if you feel any love for God the Father, do you know that that is love that God put in you to come back to Him? It is the most glorious recycling you can ever know. If you feel a love for God, if in your heart, in your emotion, you get a Twitterpation, you get a fascination, you get a infatuation with the living God, that comes from Him. That's an evidence you're saved. Don't go back and say, well, I don't know. I'm such a mess. No, you're saved. Sure, you might be weak. Sure, you might have temptation. Sure, you might be bearing the consequences of mistakes. But you are saved. You have come to a place of new life. Don't let yourself or someone else or the enemy of your soul convince you otherwise. It's settled. It's done. Do you hear me? This is one of the Bible-described evidences. Now, number seven, love for God's Word. You might think that's a little strange. Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, it's a poem, goes through the whole Hebrew alphabet, is really all about this. I'll just pull one phrase from it. David writes, oh, how I love your instructions. Nate was talking a little bit earlier about the benefit of taking on a read through the Bible in a year program. When you read the Bible in big chunks and then you meditate on one word, like I've talked about earlier today, or a phrase, when you do those things, it becomes sweet to your taste. When Hebrew boys are bar mitzvah, they go through a certain part of the process of reciting some of the scripture. At that point, they have recited the entire first five books of the Bible. And one of the things that you will see even today in Jerusalem near the Wailing Wall as Hebrew boys are bar mitzvah is that the ladies will be off back, kind of behind a barrier, which is weird, we won't talk about. But they throw candy over the barrier at the boy, symbolizing when he comes to the place in his recitation of, "Your word is sweet to my taste." When I'm born again, there is a sweetness to the Bible. There's a hunger. I've known a lot of people, no one had to tell them. They went and found one. Thank God for the Gideons and the hotel Bibles. Right? I wish they'd get a newer translation, but you know. No one has to tell you. There's a craving for it, but there's also a sweetness to your taste. And then those of us that have gone deep in the Bible, whether it be meditating on a word or a phrase or what it means, you would also know the deeper you get into the Bible, you realize it is an inexhaustible resource. It doesn't matter how many times a year I memorize or I read through it in a year, I get something new all the time. Yeah. All the time. And there's a lot about how I choose to live my life that is everyday, practical, real stuff that I get from there. Hello? It has function. It has purpose. It has truth. A love for God's word. That's an evidence that you've been born again, because if you're not, it's not attractive. Right? All right. Number eight. First Peter chapter 2, verses 2 through 3. This is really good. Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. It is growth. Cry out for this nourishment now that you've had a taste of the Lord's kindness. Number eight, new desires. When you go through a God encounter, when you become born again, when you experience salvation, you have new desires. We've already talked about this a little bit, but let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 says this, "And because of His glory and excellence, He has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share His divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires." The Bible makes it clear that human desires are never going away and can never be fully fulfilled. You ever notice that even if you ate this morning, you're still hungry later in the day? Come on. You know, breathing is the same, sex is the same, smell is the same, money is the same. It's never fully... I've met some filthy... Do you know that at one point I spent an hour with the third richest man in the world. Not kidding. Paul Allen, the owner of the Trailblazers and the Seahawks. I spent an hour with him over a guitar. He still wants more money. He handed me his black Amex that day, which has no limit. Don't you know? He still wants more money. He spent $110 million to build the Experience Music Project at the Space Needle in Seattle. He spent $110 million between the sale of the Trailblazers and the Seahawks. And you know, right now he can sell both of them. And even as miserable as they are, he could quadruple his money. But it's not enough. Human desire never ends. But when you are saved, there is an exchange. Your nature is changed. Now again, there may be struggle, it may be difficult, it may take time. There's a growth process involved, but there is an essential shift. And it is not just something that is foreign to you, it is actually who God created you to be. It is a regenesis, it is a bringing you back to the intended state. God intended you to live that way, full of His love, His joy, His peace. Not all broken and jacked up and arrogant, manipulative and passive aggressive and whatever your deal is. Right? That's not His intention. So we see that there's evidences. The Bible has many more. These are just a few. We got to come back to learn from Nicodemus, John 3:16. What did Nicodemus do to get help from Jesus? He made time, right? He was honest about his questions. He emptied himself. He didn't come full. He emptied himself to let Jesus fill him up, and he became intimate with Jesus. That was how he got his answers. God is here. Now, maybe you're here, and you are now questioning whether or not you're saved. Let's settle it today. Okay? Will you stand with me, please? Just everyone, please. Now, you might be here this morning, and you're wondering if you're saved. Listen, I don't want you to wonder. God doesn't want you to wonder. He doesn't want you to be like one of those reality show people. That's not His will. He wants you to be at peace. So when Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." This is what Jesus is saying. Love is God's motive. Jesus is God's mirror. The invitation is to whoever. It's a mistake to perish, and the benefit is eternal life. We're going to bow our heads. I want to close in prayer. Sorry, I'm a couple minutes over. I got to stop doing that. But I want to give you an opportunity to respond. If you're here and you need to come to Christ, I want you to walk forward, and we're going to pray with you today, myself, my wife, our leaders. We're going to pray. We're going to settle it. You come to a place where you never have to wonder again. You never have to wonder again. Let's settle it. We don't care how long you've been in a church, how much a part of your identity it is. Let's settle it. God doesn't want you to wonder. But my prayer, my hope, is that you would not let the enemy or doubt work on you. We don't fear doubt in this church. It's a part of the human experience. Right? But it is not God's intention for you to stay in a place of doubt, for you to stay in a place of insecurity. God wants you to come to a place of peace that passes understanding. Unspeakable joy. That's what He wants. And so I'm going to close. I'm just going to pray for all of us, and then we can enjoy the food and hot drinks that are out there today. Just love on each other, laugh, hug each other, encourage each other. I want you to call each other this week, text each other, knock each other over with some love and encouragement. Just say, "Hey, you're saved. You're saved. You're going to heaven." Right? Well, let's close in prayer. Then after I pray, you please feel free to come forward to the front and be happy to pray with you. God, I thank You that even when I feel doubt, there is no good excuse for it. That even when I have questions, Lord, I can look back to the day when I accepted You as my Lord and Savior. I can look back to the day where I confessed my sins. And I can look back to the day where I asked You to forgive me, made You the Lord of my life. I thank You for it. I thank You that the Bible makes it so clear, so obvious. And that there's evidences that we can see in our life that we can look to. We can have great confidence and peace and joy. Lord, I pray that for anyone here or anyone who should be here that we have relationship with that needs You, Lord, I ask that You, by Your Holy Spirit, would draw them to Yourself. Please draw them to Yourself. Please help them to come to know You and to know Your salvation. Lord, we thank You for what You're doing in this church, all the different ways that we're growing right now. I thank You for it and for Your great grace, Your great love for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you so much for being here. Please do feel free to come forward, receive prayer, and enjoy the food, the hot drinks that we have available today. Love you. Have a great day.